Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program. Today, once again, a joy to be with you as we continue our study of Volume 20 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. Let's begin, as always, with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, we bless you and thank you in this beautiful season of the year, the end of another ecclesial year, a church year, liturgical year, as well as coming to the end of a calendar year. Thank you, Eternal Father, that you provide for us so well throughout every year of our lives and every moment of our lives, and that all of your goodness to us flows from your own divine will, from yourself. And all of these blessings and graces that you give us, the gifts of our lives, just being alive is such a great gift. And we can never thank you enough, because we know that it is your will that is the source of it all. Not only do you want us to have your gifts, you want us to have the source of those gifts, yourself and your own one eternal will. So we invite that will, as always, to come to us and reign in us, to speak in us and think in us, to carry out in us all that is pleasing to you for the coming of your kingdom, for the good of souls, and for the glory of the Most Holy Trinity. And so we invite you, divine will, think in our thoughts, speak in our speaking, listen in our listening, move in our motion, breathe in our breathing, beat in our heartbeats. Come, divine will, and may everything we do, think, and say be for the salvation of the world and the coming of your kingdom to earth, so that the Father might be glorified now and forever. As always, we ask Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, all you angels and saints. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us today. And whatever time you're listening to this program, we hope and pray that it brings you new insights, new understanding and wisdom, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we can penetrate this mystery of God's will more and more every day, and allow that mystery to take hold of us by penetrating through our intellects, staying in our memories, and transforming our wills more and more to be one with the will of God. So our next passage is dated September 23rd, 1926. Once again, this is volume 20, our third program into this volume. The little title says, How One Who Must Do Universal Goods Must Make Up for All, and then the three planes of the will of God. Luisa writes, I was fusing all of myself in the holy divine volition with the piercing in my soul of not having seen my sweet Jesus. While trying to do my acts in his will, since I did not feel him together with me, oh, how I felt a piece of myself being torn away. So I felt my little and poor existence being torn to shreds without Jesus, and I prayed that he would have pity on me and come back quickly to my poor soul. So Luisa, who lives in such profound union with God, and yet throughout her life experiences these lapses of what she calls privation or deprivation, where she feels utterly without Jesus. She says it's like a part of herself, because she's so one with Jesus in his will, that a part of herself has been torn away, that she herself is being torn apart. So she says, after much struggling, he came back, but so very afflicted because of the human perfidy, human evil. It seemed that nations upon nations were brawling among themselves to the point of preparing deposits of weapons in order to fight against one another, preparing unexpected things to make battles rise. What madness, what human blindness. It seems that they no longer have the sight to see what is good, to see order or harmony. They have vision only to see evil. And this blindness makes them go out of their minds. And so they do crazy things. You see, in Italian, literally, it means off their heads, out of their minds, as we would say in English. So they're preparing, of course, in 1926 for the Second World War already, as the first one has concluded or is concluding. And so she says, "In seeing him so afflicted because of this, I said to him, 'My love, let us leave this sadness. You will give them light, and they will not do it. And if my own pains are needed, I am ready, as long as they all remain in peace.'" So Louisa, of course, offers herself throughout her life as a victim soul when she sees what is happening in the world. And that's one of the privileges of her state, her usual state, that she not only experiences this suffering, but she sees the reason for her suffering, the passion of Jesus, his very suffering as a victim soul with him for the good and for hopefully the demise of this evil in the world. To see this evil changed into good, to see God transform it, is why she suffers, and to make reparation for this terrible evil that, you know, many of us were not alive at that time in 1926. And so we don't know what the world was going through, and probably even people alive then didn't know what was going on behind the scenes in the nations as they were preparing again for the most devastating war the world had ever known. And Jesus, with all dignity and severity, said to me, "My daughter, I keep you for myself, to form in you my kingdom of the supreme fiat, not for them. I have made you suffer even too much to spare the world. But because of their perfidy, they do not deserve that I keep making you suffer for their sake." Says, there's a limit, you know, even to what I can allow you to suffer, because their evil has gone so far in their madness, their blindness, this blindness of the human will, and this, you know, lust for power among the nations before World War II, that he says they don't deserve that you suffer for them, you know, for my mercy to be extended to them. While he was saying this, it seemed that he was holding an iron stick in his hands in the act of casting it over the creatures. I was frightened, and I wanted to relieve Jesus from his affliction. So I said to him, "Jesus, my life, for now let us occupy ourselves with the kingdom of your will, so that you may be relieved. I know that giving you field to let you speak about it is your joy." See, she knows that this is what he wants to talk about, loves to talk about the most. It is your feast. Therefore, your acts flow with me within mine, so that with the light of your will, even more than sun, they may invest all creatures, and I may constitute myself, act for each act, thought for each thought. I will enclose everything. I will take all of their acts as though in my power, in order to do everything that they do not do for you. And in this way, you will find everything in me, and your affliction will depart from your heart. See, most of all, she wants to comfort, console the heart of Jesus that's suffering so much because of what's going on in the world. So she's saying, with the power of your will, let's do this together. We can offer an act for each evil act. We can offer an act in the divine will, the acts of Jesus and Mary, the perfect ones in this kingdom, for these evil acts of creatures on earth at this time. And so Jesus, condescending to my yearnings, went around together with me. Then he said to me, "My daughter, what power my will contains. It penetrates everywhere as light. It expands, it gives itself to each act. It multiplies itself to infinity. But while it does so many things and multiplies in each thing, it remains always one, as it is, keeping all of its acts without dispersing even one of them. See, the power of this divine will is so, you know, immense, infinite, that it's almost impossible. It is impossible for our little brains to get a hold of it. But at the same time, he wants us to know enough about it so that it can operate in us. Because if we don't have at least some knowledge of what it is, and an increasing, a growing knowledge, then the divine will can't operate in us with our cooperation, because we won't know it. We won't be able to desire it and love it and allow it to operate in us and invite it, just as Louisa has just done, to operate with her in offering the Father perfect acts for all these evil acts that are going on today, but also in making reparation for them in a universal way. It was, of course, what he's going to talk about here. He says, and so Jesus says, my daughter, this power is with you. You have this power, but it is a unified power. It is a one power, you see. God is one, and that's why to be one as a church, to be one as a family, as a people, is always the prayer of Jesus, Father, that they may be one. Because to be one is to be like God, the one perfect eternal will, infinite will of the divine Trinity operating in all three persons. So when we are together in the one will of God, then we operate as one as well. Then we can have unity, whether it's in our families, in the church, in the world, among nations. So he's saying, my will is always one. It's a very important point for us to remember. And he says, all of these acts, although each one is distinct, when we say the acts of God in creation, redemption, and sanctification. Why? Because they're done in time. But he said they're all contained in the one eternal fiat, the one eternal act of God's will, that when it unites with our individual temporal acts done here in time and place on earth, then he says ours too take on that power. Ours too are invested, infused with this universal, life-giving, creative, redemptive, and sanctifying power of the will of God. He says, see, my daughter, the first plane done in my will in the name of and for all creatures was done by the sovereign queen. What does he mean by plane there? The first field, we could say, or the first stage, or even the first manifestation of God's will was first done, that is, perfectly, as the kingdom is being restored in Mary. Now, remember Mary, not because Mary is first or has priority before God, of course not, but because he's speaking now in time, chronologically, Mary comes before Jesus, obviously. Mary conceives Jesus in her womb, so Mary is on earth for, most people, scripture scholars say, probably 15, 16 years before she conceives the Son of God. So he says this first level, this first manifestation of God's will in its fullness coming to be restored happens in Mary. We call that the Immaculate Conception. She obtained for all creatures the highest good of making the longed-for Redeemer descend upon her. Say, well, how did she make that happen? She made it happen by allowing the divine will in her to make it happen, to bring it about. And that, of course, was Mary's great role to play. Her mission in this kingdom as the Mother of God was to allow the divine will to take over, to reign in her, first of all, from the moment of her conception, without ever in the slightest way putting her will above or before God's will. Always the divine will first, always reigning, always dominating, always having the dominion of God's kingdom in her soul, and therefore in every act that she did. So he's saying the first one in this restoration, and whom it's going to be shown forth to the world or embodied in the world, is in Mary. Okay, because of the Immaculate Conception, not having to do anything to do with her own choice from that moment, although Mary is cooperating with God's will throughout her life from the moment of that conception, but because of God's first choice, God's will, that this would happen, and she accepts it. So she obtains then for us the great gift of the longed-for Redeemer to come to earth. Now, he says, one who acts for all and in the name of all, makes up for all, and earns the universal goods that can serve all. Dear friends, as we hear this word a lot, universal, it's what the word Catholic means in so many levels of meaning to describe our church, our religion. But when Jesus uses it here, he uses it in that sense, of course, in embracing all of God, all of creation of all times, all of redemption and sanctification. But it is not an easy concept, no matter how familiar it is to us, it's still not easy. Because in time, our existence is all broken up into things, into acts, into events, into seconds, into minutes, into hours, into days and months and years, etc. So everything's broken down because of time and because we're living in place. We're not spirits in that sense. We're living in time and place with a body. And so for that reason, everything is finite and limited in our lives. So if we think of moving from that to the universal, to the all, from our one littleness to the allness of who God is, to the one allness of God, it's a huge leap for our little intellects. We don't get there, just on our own power. We don't get there just even by thinking about it. It comes with faith. It comes with the notion of who God is and that God operates universally. But because of his love for us, his gift to us, his grace to us, the gift of his will made known to us now from the beginning of creation, but in the most powerful way in this moment of history, he says, you too now can operate the way I operate. You too can act and live and worship and speak and walk in a way that's going to embrace and help to bring peace and healing to every soul of all time, from Adam to the last, according to their desire and their openness and disposition. But it's what happens when we mix together, when we bring together the human and the divine. And that's why it's only possible in Jesus, where the two natures come together. We don't have the two natures, but we have one, and we have the other by gift. Not by nature, but as God's gift to us. That's why in the church, in Scripture, we're called little gods. We're called, or as St. Peter talks about, we're called to become gods. We're called to become so much like God and so one with God that what we do is God doing it too. And what God does, we're doing also with him as his children. And so that's what he's asking of us, is to trust enough to be open to this concept of being truly Catholic and operating in a universal way with him. But it means we have to see this potential, this possibility that even in our littleness, our nothingness, God can also say, I have made you little less than a god with power even above the angels. You see, he's given us himself, and therefore we are like God as his children. And so it makes all of this possible if only we can accept it and believe it and trust it. And it begins, of course, even with our creation, because he gives us that spark of his own divine life. We call it a soul, this capacity to receive God in our memory, intellect, and will, which are the ways that our soul operates, the faculties of our soul. So he comes now in baptism in an even more profound, infinitely more profound way to live in us. And with, of course, the Holy Trinity comes the one divine will that holds the Trinity together, that unites the Trinity as one God. So he says Mary is that first field, that first way in which God is going to reveal his divine will and the kingdom to us. And the second one, he says, to be done in my will was my humanity. The second manifestation in which God reveals his divine will is in the humanity of Jesus. That's why his humanity is so very important for us and to us, because we can never come to the will of God without the humanity of Jesus. Nor can we get to the will of God without our own humanity, which is united to that of Jesus. You see, the rest of creation, earthly creation, cannot do it because they don't have the humanity of Jesus. And therefore, they don't have a will to unite to the will of the Holy Trinity. So he says, I embraced everyone and everything in his humanity. I satisfied for all. I left not even one act of creatures without constituting my act in it, so that the glory, the love, the adoration to my Heavenly Father might be complete for each act of the creature. It's a beautiful way of our understanding, again, what it means when we say that Jesus offered the divine version of each one of our lives to the Father. He had to do it. It was part of what we call satisfaction in the church, so that all the glory that had been lost for all those centuries of life on earth since the fall of Adam and Eve, all of that could be repaired. All of that could be transformed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus into glory, love, and thanksgiving to the Father, as the Father should have received it had all of Adam and Eve's children lived perfectly in that kingdom the way they were supposed to when they were created. So Jesus had to do it for us, and he did it for each one of us. Again, we can't even get our little intellects around that, but we can certainly believe it and trust with our human faith that God can do this and that he has chosen to do it. And he did it through his humanity to show us that we can do it with our humanity. Or he can do it with our humanity and us, our part, of course, cooperating, willing to do it, wanting to do it with him all along the way. So he says, I couldn't leave one single act of yours out of the picture. And one single act of any creature out of the picture. Because if I did, the Father would not receive glory for that act. And therefore, that's why it's so important that each of our acts, not just our prayer time, not just our time we set aside to do these beautiful prayers called the rounds, but everything must be around. Everything, every act must be a way to receive from God what Jesus has done for us in that act, to restore to all humanity, to make it more effective and available to all humanity what Jesus has done in this act. And then to return to the Father with Jesus, and of course only because Jesus has done this, to return the love and glory, thanksgiving to the Father that Jesus has won for that act by doing it in the divine will when he was on earth. So that's the way redemption happened, and it is the way now that sanctification is happening in the church throughout the world until the end of time. So Jesus had to do it all. He said, this impetrated, there's that word that most of us are not familiar with. It just means to successfully beg, to plead and implore in such a way that God can't say no, basically is what it says. This impetrated the fruit of my coming upon earth. It earned salvation and sanctity for all. And if many do not take it, it's their own fault, not the fault of the giver. Very important here. If souls are not saved, it is not because God has not made it possible for them to be saved. It's because they've not chosen to receive that salvation. And we believe, and the church teaches, that every soul is offered that salvation some point or at many points in their own lives, especially at the moment of death. It is not God's fault if souls don't want to receive it. Therefore, my life impetrated these universal goods for all. I open the gates of heaven for all. Again, it's a bit of a, you know, perhaps a challenge for our minds to grasp it and to accept it, to trust that God can do this in us. But first of all, we have to understand how Jesus lived. If we can't kind of make that leap to ourselves, let's at least try to grasp how Jesus lived. And remember that Catechism number 521, we say it over and over because it's right at the heart of this. Christ enables us to live all that he lived and he lives it in us. So Jesus has done it all for us. He's satisfied to the Father for us all that humanity would be asked to do and should have done from the beginning of creation, but has not, is not, and will not do until the end of time. Jesus, of course, because the divine will is not limited by time, we call that transtemporal, it transcends all time, in the divinity and in eternity, Jesus could do it for all. I open the gates of heaven for all. It's a very important concept, by the way, in the teachings of St. Paul, the writings, letters of St. Paul, this idea that Christ did it once and for all in the will of God. But now, and St. Paul will also say, we fill up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And how can he say both? Well, because even though Jesus has done it for all have not accepted it. So what he's looking for us to do on earth as his church, as his mission, as his body here on earth, is to continue to make more effective and more known to the world what Christ has done for us, and to continue to offer that, what he has done, to the Father for the good of all. Jesus goes on, the third plane in my will, he says to Luis, will be done by you. Okay, the first two are perfect, the third one is not. Luis is a creature born in original sin. This is why in everything you do, I make you act for all, embracing all, making up in the name of each of their acts. You see, making reparation for every act of every sinful act of every creature that has lived from Adam to the last. So he says, your plane, your level, your field of action must be equal to mine. It must be unified or united to that of the heavenly queen, to Mary. This will serve to impetrate, to call down effectively this kingdom of the supreme fiat, this kingdom of the eternal fiat, to come back and to reign on earth as it reigned in the beginning of creation, as it reigned perfectly in Mary and in Jesus. But now in our time, 2,000 years after redemption was accomplished by Jesus, now he says, I want the church to do this with me. And that's why I'm calling souls. That's why I'm calling you, and I'm teaching you, preparing you, you know, encouraging you, challenging you to do this, because the world needs it. God needs it in one sense for his accidental glory to be fulfilled. But the world, most of all, needs it. And so many times we look out, just today even, in the hopeless situation it seems at times in our own country or in the world, and we say, what can I do, let alone anybody else? What can we do? Well, we can live our lives in the fulfillment of this plan and in the completion of our purpose for creation, to do it in the power of God's will for the sake of all, on behalf of all of humanity, not even only today. It's been even probably worse than today at other times. Imagine what, you know, the Israelites had to live through so many times in their own history and other places, and World War II. There have been worse periods in history, dear friends. And so to live through this in our time, we do it for the sake of all times and all peoples. That's the way Jesus lives. That's what Catholic means. That's what our prayer is always meant to be as Catholics, and our lives meant to be for all in the name of God. So he says, you do this united to what Mary has done as well. That's why we always include Mary, because she did it perfectly, even chronologically, in the restoration of the kingdom before Jesus came on earth. Nothing must escape one who must do a universal good. Jesus says, I couldn't let one single act of one creature escape me, so as to bind to all creatures the good that she, that is the soul living in the divine will, wants to be able to give to them all. See, that allness is such a big word in the divine will and in our Catholic faith. In order to make up for all, the acts done in my will form double chains, but chains of light, which are the strongest, the longest, and never subject to breaking. No one can have the ability to break a chain of light. know, when Jesus says, you know, come and take my yoke, his yoke is a chain of light. It's not a burden. Light is light. Light is not heavy. You can't feel light. And yet, he says, the most powerful chain on earth, because nothing can break it. You can't break light. You might put up an obstacle to it, but you can't break it. So he says, it's more than a solar ray that no one can shatter. Even less can anyone bar its way to whatever place the length and width of that ray wants to reach. These chains of light bind God to give universal goods and for the creature to receive them. What are these chains of light, dear friends? These chains are our souls united to God, to the eternal will of God, by our coming to know it, to love it, to possess it, and to do our acts. Every act makes this chain of light, which is our union with God through Christ and Mary. Every act we do increases the strength and the greatness and the brilliance of these chains of light that unite us to God. Nothing can make our union with God stronger than acts done in the will of God himself, because the will is everything. The will is the power of God. It's the very source of God's own life. Our will is our own power as well. When those two natures, those two powers come together, there is nothing that can break them apart. No suffering, no death, no sin. Well, of course, if it's our own sin, yes, can break it apart. But nothing from outside can ever destroy that union, that chain of light. Jesus is asking us to help make it grow, to be with him in every act that he has done and every act that we're doing now with him, so that mankind, all of creation, can once again be united to God. That there can be unity, at least as far as possible as humanity can achieve it here on earth, and that that unity will always be connected with God's unity, will always be united to God's unity, because it's the only unity there is. Together, we can help bring that unity to our world. How much we need it today in our country, I don't have to tell you. We've seen this past week the tremendous polarities and divisions among us. We continue to see them today. Let us, dear friends, take the challenge that God's offering us to operate in this field, to be united more with his chain of light. It's the only thing that's going to bring unity, peace, and harmony to our world. And that is the will of God. Well, we've concluded that passage, and we'll begin in just a moment with the next one. But I invite you to just reflect for a bit on what we've heard, and also to pray that this gift of God's will come more and more through us and through many, many more souls coming to know about it on earth for the good of all and the glory of God. We'll take a short musical interlude. Please don't go away. We'll return in just a moment.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
Thank you, dear friends, for joining us once again as we continue now with the next passage from Volume 20. This one is dated just a few days later, 3 days later, September 26, 1926. The title says, The Mere Word, Will of God, Contains an Eternal Prodigy, and How Everything Converts into Love and Prayer. Louisa writes, I was feeling all immersed in the supreme volition. My poor mind was thinking about the many admirable effects it produces. See, this is one of the things that Louisa's learning, as we're learning, is the effects. This is a good part of the divine science that was not known to the world before, although many have known that it was, you know, we were called and created to operate in the will of God and the will of God in us. No one has ever explained or described these effects before the way Jesus has to Louisa. So she's thinking about these things, probably thanking God and loving God for all of these effects. And she says, my always lovable Jesus said to me, my daughter, just the mere word, phrase, will of God contains an eternal portent. What is a portent? It's a powerful capacity or a powerful sign or powerful manifestation. And that's what a prodigy is. We talk about a child prodigy, a child who performs already at a very young age amazing feats, you know, of some kind that no one can equal. He's saying just the phrase, just the words, will of God. If you notice, by the way, I often use will of God instead of divine will. They're both fine. They both mean the same thing. But because Jesus has taught us how powerful this phrase, will of God, is, I like to use it because it, to me, it just sounds more full as well. The will of God contains an eternal power, prodigy that nothing can equal, of course. It's a word that embraces everything, heaven and earth. This fiat, and so this divine will, this will of God, he identifies with the word fiat because fiat is Latin for let it be, as we all know. Let it be, fiat. So the will of God is the power that says, let there be light, let there be the earth, let redemption happen. You know, I come to do your will, not my own, as Jesus will say. And now the fiat of sanctification, the third fiat of God in the world is that, of course, that all of this work of creation and redemption be brought to fulfillment by the Holy Spirit. But he's saying this one eternal fiat, this one will of God, contains the creative fountain. There is nothing good that cannot come from it. This is the word, by the way, that the fount of fullness, the font plenitudo is the phrase in Latin that St. Bonaventure, doctor of the church, uses to describe the Father. Fontalis plenitudo, that means the fountain fullness, because everything comes from the Father in generating the Son. You see, so the will of God is also identified with the Father, even though the generation and production of life in the Trinity is an eternal one. The Father is given the origin, in a sense. He is the Father that is the fountain of all of the life in the Holy Trinity. So he says, who possesses my will by virtue of it acquires by right all the goods that this fiat possesses. Okay? So one who possesses my will by virtue of it, that is because of its power, not the person's power, acquires by right all the same goods that this will of God, this eternal fiat, contains. Therefore, she acquires the right to the likeness of her Creator. She acquires the right to divine holiness, to his goodness, and to his love. See, it's a right. Why do we have this right, Jesus says? Because our parents had it before the fall. And therefore, it is our rightful inheritance to have it as well. He says, by right, heaven and earth are hers, the soul who lives in God's will, because all came into existence from this fiat. with reason. Her right extends over everything. So the greatest gift, the greatest grace I can give to the creature is to give her my will. This is something we need to really have, you know, emblazoned on our intellects, in our minds, on our hearts. The greatest gift that God can give to any creature, anything he has created, angel or human, is the gift of his own divine will. Now, we don't know if the angels have it in the same way that we do. We know they have a will. They have an angelic will, a faculty to choose and to love and adore God as we do. But we don't know that they possess the divine will quite in the same way we do. My thinking is to say they probably don't, but I'll leave that up to something we learn about in heaven. It says, because all possible and imaginable goods are bound to it, and by right, because everything belongs to it. So he says, if we have the will of God, which is our right to possess, then he says, and as we already possess, actually, from baptism by God's gift to us, then he says, you also have a right to everything that belongs to it. It's like if you belong to the Father, you belong to everything the Father has and everything the Father possesses. Then afterwards, she says, my sweet Jesus made himself seen coming out from within my interior, where he usually comes from, and he was looking at me, but he fixed his gazes on me so much as if he wanted to portray himself, that is, paint himself or engrave himself within my poor soul. Jesus wants to imprint himself, you know, upon Louisa's soul so that she's more like him. On seeing this, I said to him, my love, my Jesus, have pity on me. Don't you see how ugly I am? You know, how could our images, our likenesses ever come together, because I'm so ugly and you're so beautiful, etc. Oh, how bad I feel. Your privation is like a consuming fire for me, that burning everything in me takes away from me even the life of doing good. So remember how desperate this kind of deprivation can make a soul feel. We've heard it from many of the saints, that dark night of the senses, the dark night of the soul. You know, I don't know how many of us will ever be given that great grace, and it is a tremendous grace to go through that kind of darkness, because it leads to the greatest light possible, the light of God's will. But at the same time, he's saying, once you've had this union with God and to be deprived of it, it's the greatest suffering any soul can have on earth. It's, Louisa says, a consuming fire. It takes away even my capacity to do anything good. It leaves me only your adorable will that, binding me all to itself, makes me want nothing but your fiat, and to see and touch nothing but your most holy will. See, it's a very simple statement, a very almost too simple way to describe the tremendous suffering Louisa's going through. But yet it describes its purpose so perfectly. He wants to consume in that fire of our own human suffering, pain, sorrow, whatever it may be. And it all comes to us differently, doesn't it? It comes to all of us in its own unique fashion, its own unique plan and way for our lives. But he said that very suffering is what is going to bind us to himself and make us not want anything else but God. You see, it burns away the desire for anything else. Because when one is experiencing that loss of God, that's the only thing that can bring you back any joy or peace or happiness. See, and so you don't want anything else after suffering like this. You only want the eternal fiat, the will of God. And Jesus, resuming his speaking, added, my daughter, wherever my will is present, everything is sanctity, everything is love, everything is prayer. See, because that's what the divine will is and does. So since its fount is in you, your thoughts, your gazes, your words, your heartbeat, and also your movements, everything is love and prayers. It is not the form of the words that forms prayer. No, it is my operating will that dominating your whole being makes of your thoughts, your words, your gazes, heartbeats, and motions as many little fountains that spring from the supreme will and rising up to heaven in their mute language, in silence, some pray, some love, some adore, and some bless. Beautiful description of our acts and what they do when united to the acts of Jesus, to the divine will in those acts of Jesus. So he's saying, prayer, what is prayer? Jesus, don't rattle on like the pagans. Don't think that just by even rattling the words, I love you, without really meaning it, are going to help very much. No, he says, it's my will that prays in you. You see, divine will pray in my praying. Spirit of Jesus, pray in me to the Father. Come, divine will, you know, pray this Mass in me. Pray this rosary with me so that it will have the effects of transforming everything into love, thanksgiving, and glory and eternal prayer to the Father. It's not the words alone difference. Yes, we need words. We even need to say, I love you, to God. God loves to hear those words, but he wants them from the heart. And he's saying that just saying these prayers or just rattling on or just, you know, even what we call making the rounds as a form of prayer. No, he wants more than that. He wants it all. You see, it's not, he says, it's my operating will dominating all of your being, your whole self, your whole body, your whole soul, that makes everything. Thought, every word, every gaze, every heartbeat, every motion, as so many little fountains, just little surges of love that flow from our hearts, our souls, up to God, to his supreme will, rising to heaven, even in a silent way. They pray, they love, they adore, and they bless Almighty God. That's the effects of transforming love, of this these acts in the divine will, that the divine will, because of its power, can bring about in us. It's not our power. It's the will of God. And he's saying, now, I want your life to be unceasing prayer. I want everything that you think or say or do to be one of these little fountains, you see, because all together they will unite with the one eternal fountain of God's will, the one source. You know, in interesting, in other languages, the words fountain and source, even in English, we can use them to mean the same thing. A source of water is the fountain. But even more so in the Latin languages, that the source is the fountain. The fountain is the source. And he says, in sum, my will makes the soul do what is holy, or gives it the capacity to do what is holy, what belongs to the divine being. Therefore, the soul who possesses the supreme will as life is the true heaven. The soul who possesses the supreme will, the fiat, the will of God, is heaven on earth. That's why I say this is heaven in our souls, is the divine will. So that be it even silent, even in its mute way, it narrates the glory of God and announces itself as the work of his creative hands. See, even though it doesn't say anything, our acts are not always spoken words. They're not always audible or sensible. But every act we do, even a heartbeat, even a breath, every blink of an eye, narrates, tells the story of God's love from all eternity and from the beginning of creation, the work of his hands. Beautiful in the Psalms, you see. It sounds like one of the Psalms, doesn't it? That their voice goes out to all the earth. The voice of our acts, the silent echo and sound of our acts, this voice goes out to the ends of the earth. That means universally to all people of all times and all of creation. How beautiful it is, he says, to see the soul in whom my will reigns. So Luis has just started this by saying, oh, I'm so ugly. Don't try to put your image on me. You know, I'm too ugly without your presence. I feel so awful. And we all know what that feels like, don't we, when we feel so bad without God or at a loss for God for whatever reason, our own or it's God's testing, whatever, that we feel so ugly without him. And he says, but how beautiful is the soul in whom my will reigns. This is the true beauty, dear friends, the true image and likeness of God with which we were created. He says, as this soul thinks or looks or her heart beats or breathes or moves, she forms the stars to adorn her heaven, to narrate more the glory of the one who created her. Oh, my will embraces everything as though in one breath, lets nothing of all that is good and holy escape the soul. It says, oh, my will embraces it all as though in one breath and doesn't let anything good or holy escape that soul. What an incredible promise, hope, and gift it is that he has offering us here in this divine science. Well, and that is the end of that beautiful passage and of our time together today. Thank you, friends, for being with us. I pray with you and for you, for all of your personal needs and your families. Let's also pray together in the will of God. Keep praying for our country, for peace, for restoration of peace and harmony and unity. And of course, never only for our country, for ourselves, but for the world and for the world of all times. May Almighty God bless you, keep you in that heaven of his will, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.